Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the gospel for this weekend, it opens up with Jesus coming closer to his impending passion and death. We read from Matthew's gospel, chapter 22. Now in chapter 21, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. So he knows that his impending passion and death is maybe days or week away. Now, he makes this parable for today. He addresses it to his apostles, but more importantly, he addresses that to the chief priests and the elders of the people. In doing so, this parable compares and contrasts the Jewish religious establishment with the kingdom that Jesus is ushering into the world. Now notice, Jesus uses a wedding feast as a means to describe the kingdom of heaven. Why? Out of all things to describe the kingdom of heaven, Jesus uses a wedding feast. Why? Or maybe the better question is, what caused everything to go wrong in this world? Well, a bad meal. A bad meal caused everything to go wrong in this world. What was that bad meal? Adam and Eve, eating from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate from that tree, they caused a rupture in the relationship between heaven and earth. And yet, from that bad meal, both Isaiah in the first reading and Jesus in the gospel tell us that there is going to be a new banquet, a banquet that now heals that rift. More to it, the wedding feast really describes Jesus himself. Jesus is the marriage between divinity and humanity. He has both natures. And throughout all four of the Gospels, Jesus from time to time refers to himself as the groom, and the church is the bride. You see, that's the type of close relationship that God desires of us. More to it, a wedding feast is an event of rejoicing. We go to a wedding and we rejoice. We are happy for the new life that exists now between the groom and his bride. So too with us. We rejoice in the communion that we have now with God. Turn to the first reading. Isaiah tells us the salvation of God's people is portrayed in the joyful banquet, banquet that is hosted by God himself. Isaiah tells us that our communion with God is the best of all celebrations. Listen now. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all people a rich food and choice wines, juicy rich food and pure choice wines. Well, God provides the very best of everything. God gives us his best love, his best life. He gives us best family and friends. Everything that we need, we learned about that last week in the parable of the landowner and the tenants. All these things are gifts given to us by God, and they are the best. Therefore, they're worthy of celebration. Now, Isaiah and Jesus tell us that the fulfillment of this celebration takes shape in two levels. The first level is right here on earth, present every time we celebrate the liturgy. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist or the Mass, we have Christ's banquet set before us. We have the best food, the very best food, that is not of this world. Instead, it is of the world to come from heaven. It's the panis angelicus. It's the food that the angels eat. Now we are able to eat ourselves, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that truly is worth celebrating. That is the wedding feast between heaven and earth. More to it, Isaiah and Jesus tell us that the theme of this wedding feast also points to the future, our ultimate communion with Christ in heaven. And see, those are the two levels, here in this world, part of the Eucharist, and the second level is in the world to come, heaven, in which we will receive full communion with our Lord. See, now the parable makes sense. Fast forward into the parable. The King is God the Father. The Son is Jesus Christ. The celebration is Christ marrying the church. Every time we celebrate the Mass, the Eucharist, we are invited into a greater intimacy and relationship with God. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist and the Mass, God invites us into His love and into His life. That's a monumental event. First, God invites us into His life. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 6, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will receive eternal life." Well, that's exactly what we do in the Eucharist. We come before God's altar and we eat His body and we drink His blood. Then it says in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He sent His only Son so that those who would believe in Him might be saved." Well, at the Mass, we celebrate God's love for us and how He demonstrated that love throughout salvation history, especially by sending His only Son to this world to save us all. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we are invited into a greater life and love of God. And see, that's what makes the Mass such a monumental invitation and gift for all of us. It's something that we cannot pass up. It's something that we must go to at least once a week on Sunday, or possibly even every day. The Eucharist is the greatest gift that God could ever have given us, other than His only Son. Therefore, we must honor that gift, and we must not hesitate and go and seize the opportunity of it. Now realize further, in the ancient world, an invitation to a wedding feast, especially by a king, had strong political as well as social connotations. When you accepted that invitation by the king and you arrived, you were telling or sending a message to that king that you support that king in all of his decisions, whatever they may be. Well, so too with us. When we come to Mass every week and we stand before the Lord, we recognize and we send a clear message to everyone there as well as to our Lord that we support, believe, and defend all the teachings of Jesus Christ and His church. Now the story continues. It says the message or the invitation went out, and it said the wedding guests refused to come. A second time He sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast." Some ignored the invitation, went away, one to his farm and other to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, what do we do to the people that invite us to the wedding banquet, to Mass? How well do we treat our priests or bishops? How well do we treat our church leaders? Now, in the second invitation, notice God's persistence here. God essentially is relentless. I would refer to this as God's relentless grace. And yet, what happens? They refused again. This parable is all about salvation history. God continually invites people, century after century after century. And what do? They refuse. So what does God do? In His persistence and grace, God sends prophets after prophets after prophets with the same message. God wants to invite all people to share in His life and His love. You see, this parable is about the acceptance or the rejection of God. Therefore, it's imperative for us to hear this message, the message of God's invitation, and then to act upon it decisively. We can say to God, Oh God, you know, let me check my schedule and see if I have time for you. No, every Sunday, or even every day, God is constantly inviting us into His love as well as into His life. We must seize that opportunity. You know, at the very heart of this message, it questions our priorities. Is God at the very top of our priorities? Is He in the middle? Or is He at the very bottom? See, by us being in church right now, every Sunday, that sends a clear and distinct message that God is at the very top of our priorities. The story continues. The king ordered the servants, "Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whoever you find." Now, the king invites all people. He indiscriminately invites anyone at all. So did Jesus. Throughout His entire ministry, He indiscriminately invited all people into love and life. The rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, the sinners, the righteous, the Gentiles and the Jews. No one was excluded. And yet, some refused. Herein lies the first great spiritual tragedy for us all. We hear the invitation, but we don't respond. See, by doing that, we're telling God that, "God, I don't need to go to Mass every Sunday. I have greater priorities than You in this world." If we refuse to practice our faith to come to Mass, essentially it will lead to the death of faith. I've always said the Catholic Church is a generation away from extinction. If we don't teach our children the faith or how to practice it, when our children grow up, what are they going to know? They're not going to know the faith. Nor are they going to know how to practice it. It will become extinct. And I have seen this time and time again in so many families. You know, in some ways, you could say that what Jesus is telling us in this parable is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Last year, I gave you that startling statistic in which there's a greater number of American Catholics no longer practicing their faith. In fact, it came out about a year ago in which now 75% of all Catholics in the United States no longer go to church every Sunday or practice their faith. This parable is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Now go back to the story. Notice how it ends. It ends in a very odd way. It said, when the king came into the feast, he noticed that one of his guests was not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to the man, "My friend, how is it that you come in here without a wedding garment?" But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him out into the darkness, where there'll be wailing and grinding of teeth." Well, what we have to understand is in the ancient world, wedding feasts were not like they are today. Today we go to the church, and then we go to reception, and the whole wedding is wrapped up in just a matter of hours. Not so in the ancient world. In the ancient world, a wedding feast would last 2, 3, even 4 days. If you accepted the invitation to a wedding feast, you would first go back home and pack a suitcase for at least 3 or 4 days' worth of clothes. And you would wear your very best garments out of respect for the groom as well as the bride. Now, this man, yes, he was invited. Yes, he accepted the invitation. That's good. But he failed to put on his best garment. Take it to a spiritual level. What is God really referring to? Well, putting on the garment of transformation. Paul talks about this in Corinthians when he says, "Put on Christ." See, we cannot accept an invitation to grow in our life and love of God and remain the same person. It compels us to change for the better. Herein lies the second greatest spiritual tragedy: to respond to the invitation of God and then not to change. See, when we respond to the invitation, we receive grace. Therefore, we must cooperate with that grace. When we do so, it compels us to change, to be a better and more faith-filled person. I'll leave with just one last thought. Here's a great spiritual litmus test that you can take today. Ask yourself, am I the same person I was last week, last year, 3 years ago, or maybe even 5 years ago. Hopefully we can say, no, I'm not the same person. I'm more generous, kind, charitable, forgiving, faithful. See, when we can say that, then yes, we've listened to the invitation. We've embraced it and accepted it. More to it, now we've put on our best garment. We are now changing for the better. And see, that's all that God wants of us. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.